scripture reading is in Matthew chapter 7, the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, if you will. Again, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 being comprising what we understand is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We are in the middle of the 7th chapter at verse 15. And Jesus gives this warning to his disciples and then also instruction to the disciples. He says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them." And that is our focus this morning, is that statement right there in verse 20. "By their fruits you shall know them." And so it is that Jesus gave his disciples warning and gives us warning. Listen, there are people out there intent to deceive and to undermine the gospel. There are people out there that are more than happy to take the name of Jesus Christ or take advantage of the church all for their own selfish ambition. Sometimes there's other evil and ulterior motives. And Jesus just simply said, be aware that there is such a thing as wolves in sheep's clothing. And so he says, be very careful. There are false prophets. There are false teachers. There are false preachers. And he says, you will ultimately know them by their fruit. Now, that cuts both ways. And part of what he is instructing his disciples about, and part of what I want to bear out with us today, is that indeed we shall know them. We can come to know those people who have ulterior motives and who have selfish motives. But likewise, you will be known by what kind of fruit you bear. And it's always important for us to remember that, and it's important to notice and to be aware that while we go in and out of our daily lives and our daily activities just doing what we normally do, and this is true in the course of your daily work, it's in the course of your family life, your relationship with neighbors and everybody else, ultimately, who you really are is going to shine forth. It's going to become obvious. We have an old saying. It's been around for I have no idea how long. Surely longer than I've been alive, and probably longer than anybody else has been alive. You can fool all of the people some of the time, and you can fool some of the people all of the time, but you cannot fool all of the people all of the time. False prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing, prey, P-R-E-Y, prey on opportunities to deceive. And they don't intend to betray or to undermine or otherwise deceive everybody all the time, but they are always looking for an opportunity where they can deceive some. And it seems from my experiences, and the ones I've known are cases like this that you could identify, that this particular person, or at least their particular endeavor, is intending to bring forth what Scripture here calls evil fruit. It's not the fruit of the Spirit. It's not good fruit. It's not beneficial and edifying in the church. It's something else. Generally, selfish motives to gather money and make money for themselves. I think many so-called televangelists have this same idea. I had no idea that Jim Baker was still around. And yet I find he's in trouble with the law again. He's still out there, still on television, and just got into trouble with the coronavirus for selling little vials of spirit water that he swore would heal the coronavirus and protect you from the coronavirus. And he had scammed a few $100,000 by selling folks these little vials of water. It looked like something you might, I don't know, pick up in a candy store or something. But anyway, there are folks like that still around. And he's made an entire career. He is a good case study of somebody that has exploited people's fears as well as exploited the gospel church all for his own advantage. Those are still around. And I've noticed that they move from group to group to group. As soon as they begin to get detected and they realize that some folks are starting to figure them out, they'll move on down the road and go hunt them a new audience, a new group of prey, and they'll hunt them out somebody else. So Jesus is telling his disciples, just be aware of that there are false prophets, and be aware that you will know them by their fruit. Now over in John chapter 15, he challenges his disciples, and likewise he challenges us, that we are not only to bring forth good fruit in the kingdom of God, but we are to bring forth much fruit. And so the idea is a good tree will not only continue to bear good fruit, but it will continue to flourish and it will grow. That as it produces fruit and that fruit is utilized, it will learn to produce even more. And so a good tree can become more and more and more beneficial and more and more and more advantageous. So while we are looking, and this is true not only within the church, but also out in society and in culture, and we can use a similar rule to follow after just about anybody in the public eye. We know that there's an all number of personalities and different names that are visible, it seems like in front of us on the television, in front of us and on radio, and all these kinds of things every day. Some are really interesting individuals. Some are entertaining. I really have no idea yet what to think about Elon Musk. I don't. He is an entertaining and an interesting individual. But really, whether he's truly altruistic or not, I don't know. I haven't figured out yet. We know that yet there are other people who are obscenely wealthy that you and I both know, and we know this because we've watched it, we've learned, we've experienced, and we've observed. They're obscenely wealthy, and they are driven and motivated by one thing and one thing only, and that is to become even more wealthy. Warren Buffett comes to mind. There are others, perhaps, in our culture that come to mind as well. But there are people who are obscenely wealthy that are still driven by one motivation, and that is to become even more wealthy. But there also seem to be some that have beneficial, perhaps even good intentions. By their fruit, you will know them, or at least by the fruit that it bears, you will know their particular ventures and their particular actions. Now, we look at this in John chapter 15, and we remember as God's children, we may not be very wealthy, we may not be very popular, may not be famous, our names might not be known widely, but among those that matter, among those that are close to us, those that interact with us, those that watch and observe us, and remember, God's children are always being watched and observed. That just as we shall know others by the fruit that they bear, we shall also be known by the fruit that we bear. Now Jesus says this, John 15 verse 1, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean to the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. And so Jesus lays out for us a very plain and simple structure, if you will. The Father is the husbandman, I am the vine, you are the branches, and you are charged with bearing fruit. Now we'll talk about that fruit in just a moment, very shortly. But he says there's a structure here. And he says the Father will prune the branches as need be. And I think God does that. I believe that there are sometimes false professions. If we go back to Matthew chapter 7 and you go on down, the very next part is where he says, not everyone that calls unto me, Lord, Lord, shall see the kingdom of heaven. And so we know that there are those who claim to be, again, false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing, that falsely claim to be a part of Christ, and they give an appearance of it, and yet they're bearing a fruit that is described as corrupt or evil. And he said, those are the branches the Father will trim them off. And basically, he says, the branches that do not bear good fruit are the ones that are going to be purged. And he said, my Father will cut them off. And other branches that are not bearing as they should, he may chasten us, he may chastise us. But ultimately, it lays down, Christ lays down the premise that we will be known unto the Father as well as to all everyone else around us by the fruit that we bear. And he says in conclusion, in verse 8, that if we bear much fruit, the Father is glorified, the husbandman is glorified, and then he says, we are accounted as Jesus' disciples. Now he says to do this, we must abide in him. Well, abiding in Jesus is really something very simple. In principle, it's simple as far as understanding it. Now actually doing it, that's something else. But abiding in Jesus is nothing more than understanding and recognizing this structure that he has. There is the Father, there is Christ as our intermediary, and then there's us, and that we have expectations, that God has expectations of us. And he has expectations of obedience, he has expectations of faith, he has expectations of service, he has expectations of us to mimic Christ, to be compassionate and forgiving and merciful and gracious just as he has been to us. So abiding in him is understanding that there is a way that God desires things to be done, and we stick to that pattern, we stick to that structure. And Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so abiding in him is following after, keeping his commandments and mimicking his behaviors. And it's just that simple. In principle, it's just that simple. Now as we try to live our lives, I guess all kinds of things can cloud it up and can get in our way, and there can be stumbling blocks. Sometimes doing the right thing is a very difficult thing to do, particularly whenever we have others, people that have ulterior motives. They're not interested in the way that God has established his order and not interested in the obedience of Christ. They've got other objectives. For us as God's children, that ought to be first and foremost. We want to glorify God, and we want to obey him, love him, trust him, and follow him. But again, somebody might claim that they're a minister of Christ Jesus, or they are a representative of Christ, or they are something to do with Christian faith and with scriptural faith, and yet they may have an ulterior motive. Their motive might be to just gather as much money, enrich themselves as much as they possibly can. Or maybe it's going to be to empower themselves as much as they possibly can. Again, you'll know them. You might not know it immediately, but ultimately you will know them by their fruit. The fruit that they bear becomes very obvious. And so Jesus simply says to us that we must abide in him. We've got to do things his way, and we also have to reflect his character. We cannot have it our own way and do our own thing. I've actually heard people within the church, on at least one occasion, I heard somebody stand in this very church, in this very room, and make the statement, I know what the scripture says, but I'm going to do it my way, the way I want to. Well, beloved, if you don't know what a rotten apple that is, then I can't make it any more plain to you. That is not abiding in Christ. Abiding in Him is recognizing His order and doing things His way. Now, as to the fruits, let's look at Galatians chapter 5. And it's laid out very plainly for us, very simply, what the fruits of the Spirit are. And Galatians, I think, does so more plainly than anywhere else. And in Galatians chapter 5, it's summed up in just two verses, the 22nd and 23rd verse. He says here, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." And then it goes on to say, "They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another." Now, if that idea of vainglory, if that begins to rear its head, you see how that will taint the fruit? You see how that will take good fruit and corrupt it? Then we're supposed to be seeking after. Jesus said, if we bear much fruit, we glorify who? We glorify God. Here there is a warning for us, and I think this is a personal warning, an individual warning, sort of a shot across the bow, if you will, that whenever you begin feeling that sense of pride or a sense of glory, vainglory welling up within you, you've got an idea, you've got to be careful. You are likely getting off course. Glorification is to be to God alone, to God the Father as the husbandman, to Jesus Christ as the vine, remembering that we are the branches. Now along that line, the vine doesn't need the branches, but the branches need the vine. And so we need to be aware of that. We need to be mindful of it. We need Christ's example. We need Christ's support. We need Christ's reminder. We need Christ's example. Now, whenever he speaks to this about the fruit of the Spirit, I want you to notice that he lays it out very plainly in calling it the fruit of the Spirit, then saying to us in verse 25 that if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so abiding in Christ is a spiritual endeavor. That's just like whenever we confront and face whatever the challenges might be in the political realm and in the cultural realm and in the entertainment realm. We see things we know are not right. We know that sometimes we're being deceived or an effort is being made to deceive us or to mislead us. Beloved, bear in mind that that is always a spiritual battle. That we're always to be mindful that there is but one truth. And it is the job, the duty, and the responsibility of the Holy Ghost to lead us into that truth. So we have to be spiritually minded if we're going to abide in Christ. I said the principle's easy. But the doing, we have to have a strong spiritual awareness. And we have to have a strong sense of following after the Holy Ghost in our lives, or else we will frequently falter. You know, stumbling blocks are fairly easy. Really, they are. They're fairly easy to overcome. In my line of work, clumsy as I am, I'm hanging my feet on roots all the time and hanging my feet in uneven ground or tripping over this and that and the other. Well, if we're paying attention and anticipate stumbling blocks and you know they're coming, as a child of God, one of the first things you learn to do is to pick your feet up. Step over those stumbling blocks. Do not allow them to trip us up. But we have to begin just like the false prophet, just like the wolf in sheep's clothing. Be aware that there are some of those people out there like that. And then when you encounter them, you're not totally surprised. Sometimes you might be surprised when you do run into one who they are and find out who they really are. But being aware that such a thing exists, you're also mindful that you're being looking out for it all the while. A part of having a joyful and a happy life in Christ is also being aware of the potential pitfalls that you might encounter and being prepared to step over those things too and to avoid them. We step over the stumbling blocks. Remember, a stumbling block is not something that's intended to completely obstruct your path. A stumbling block is just something that's put down there that is, hopefully you're going to be so busy and so preoccupied and so focused you don't notice it, and you trip yourself up. Because I hardly ever know anybody who actually deceives us, who actually goes out there and lies to us, that then brags about it. They always come back and say, what? No, you misunderstood, or you didn't hear me correctly. So it is with false prophets. Many times they'll stand in the pulpit and say things that are truly unbiblical and unscriptural. They'll say things that are purely ungodly and bring reproach upon the name of Christ. And yet when you challenge them, they will swear up and down that you misunderstood. They never said that. So again, the wolf in sheep's clothing, the false prophet, the false preacher, is not interested in you ever knowing anything about what is true. They're never interested in taking any responsibility or accountability. There's no humility there. And Christ is warning us that these types of people exist. These types of situations exist. And so, beloved, as we go through life, we will know who these people are, because we'll be able to see the fruit of their lives and the fruit of the evidence of what they have done. And it's true. I've been able to observe it in my professional life in years past as well. You run into some people that are really, really good at their jobs. They're really competent at their jobs. They take responsibility. They take personal accountability for the work they do. You know that you can trust them. You know that they're always trying to do their best work. And then there are others that could not care less. All they want to do is get done with the project. And then they never, ever accept any responsibility for anything that goes wrong. So again, it's evident within the church, it's evident within professional work, it's evident within the community, it's evident with community leaders, it's evident with politicians and entertainers. We're so accustomed in our own society and culture today to people never taking responsibility. They make the most outlandish, most ridiculous, most irresponsible decisions and never take responsibility. It's always somebody else's fault. Beloved, that's a good idea. That's showing you right away that that's sour fruit. That's not good fruit. Those types of individuals are not abiding in Christ, and they are not following the leadership of the Holy Ghost. Again, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such, there is no law. Again, that idea of meekness tells us that there is a humility involved. The idea of gentleness, again, is that there is a humility involved. But there is love, joy, and peace are the first three. And we desire that love, joy, and peace not just for ourselves, but for everybody else also. It's interesting that whenever we truly follow and abide in Christ, that one of the fruit that God's children bear, even in resolving conflicts and resolving disagreements, is to bring the love, the joy, and the peace to bear, that we will resolve issues, and yet in the process of doing so, we strive not to destroy anybody, but to lift everybody up. Just beware that Jesus said there is such a thing as a false prophet. Watch out for him. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. Be aware of it. And then he says also, they shall be known by their fruits, and so shall we also be known by our fruits. You know, I've thought about this, and I wondered at the time. There in John 15, Jesus says, if you bear much fruit, my Father shall be glorified, and you shall be called my disciples. You know, there are very few people that we truly call disciples of Jesus, isn't there? A Christian is defined very shallowly. Very shallow definition of a Christian. That's true. It's a true definition, but it's a more shallow one. Is a Christian is simply one who believes that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that he died and was resurrected. In other words, an expression of your faith, that's truly what a Christian is, someone who believes that Jesus is the Christ and that he died and is resurrected. But a disciple of Jesus is someone who truly abides in him, follows his example and strives to do everything according to God's plan and to God's purpose. You know, I've related to you numerous times about how important it is that we have a biblical worldview, a scriptural worldview. And beloved, it is important to have that. That's how we process things. If we're going to abide in Christ, again, simple in principle, kind of challenging in the doing. But in the doing, we must be spiritually minded, and we must also have that outlook, that spiritual awareness of how we interpret everything going on in the world around us. You know, a lot of people look at the world and look at the violence of the world in our own nation, our own country, look at all of the violence with the shootings and the murders and everything else going on. You know, much like y'all, I don't know many details, but I was really alarmed, and for some reason it concerned me more to find out that that recent triple murder in our community was done by a 16-year-old kid. That bothered me more than if it turned out to be, I expected it to be a jealous ex-husband or something. I was expecting it to be a grown individual. But for whatever reason, I'm just telling you, I'm just sharing something very personal. That bothered me. Bothers me terribly. That a 16-year-old would murder three adults for what, as far as we can tell at this point, no apparent reason. We might understand one day. But we live in that kind of a culture. And it's really important for us as God's children that we grasp hold of that love, the peace, and the joy. But it's also important for us to understand that regardless of the age, however much that seems to add to the tragedy, the worldview is, my understanding is, that humanity is basically depraved and there is evil in the world. And that men, humans, do these things to one another because humans are basically wicked. And in the absence of God and in the absence of abiding in someone like Christ Jesus, absent from abiding in His Word, these things are going to happen and become more prolific and become more common and become more violent. And so I don't despair. I don't like it. I don't like what's happening in our communities and in our society. But at the same time, I understand it. I don't believe it's necessarily inevitable except when we abandon God. And so for God's children, bear in mind, as we look out among our political leaders, look out among your religious leaders, examine this pulpit. It should be known by our fruit. And if we bear good fruit, it should be consistent with this as found in Galatians chapter 5. And if we bear much of it, then we should glorify God. And not only would we be called a Christian, but we should be called a disciple of the Lord Jesus. I know very few people who I would consider to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. I've known some. And those same ones I've heard have been described as prayer warriors and soldiers of the cross. Folks that truly put their trust and faith in God. And I challenge for each one of us to become just that way. Not just so that we would be known by our own fruits, but that we would truly glorify God and be known as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray God to bless you to those ends in the power of His Word is my prayer for His sake.